Thanks, Catherine. All right. If you have your Bibles, take them out, open them to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be bouncing around in the book of Proverbs today. Before we do that, I have one more thing I want to do. You know, at Life Point Brussels, we have several different ministries. We talked about our women's ministry a minute ago, sending. We also have a youth ministry and a kids ministry. And our youth minister's name is Matt Focos, and one of our kids ministers here is his wife, Kaylin. I want to take a quick moment just at the start of our service. Would you guys stand up, please? So Matt, Kaylin, their daughter, Daphne, can you guys all see them? So Kaylin is pregnant, and she is very much pregnant. And so she is about to have their second daughter, Clara, probably this week. And so we want to celebrate that. That's amazing. I can't wait for Clara to be born. Yeah, amen. Yeah, let's go. And, you know, at Life Point, we love children. God loves children. Jesus loves children. And Clara is very much with us right now. She's a human baby just living in her mom's belly right now. So we're excited for her to be able to be on the outside world with us. But we want to pray and just pray that God would bless the Focos family and bless Kaylin and Clara specifically as she gets ready to make her grand appearance. Due date's tomorrow, right? Due date's tomorrow. Well, all right. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the sound of children in our church. God, it is such a blessing to have a church where, in addition to the many great adults we have the pitter-patter of little feet running around, you know, bumping into things, making us spill our coffee. It's such a blessing to have children in our church, the life, the next generation. God, I pray that we would be a place that shepherds and disciples these children well. Lord, I want to specifically pray for the Focos family. I pray you bless Kaylin, bless Clara, as hopefully she's going to be born very soon. God, I pray that everything would go very smooth with the whole birthing process, that it would be a very easy, that she'd be able to come back and tell us how easy it was, how quick it was, and that Kaylin would be healthy and that Clara would be healthy. Lord, I pray for Daphne as she gets ready to assume her role as big sister, that she would thrive in that role, even though she is little. I know she's going to be a great help. She's going to do everything she can do to help. Lord, I pray you'd bless her as she gets used to the new dynamic of the family. And Lord, I pray for Matt as the leader of his family, as the head of his household, that you would give him strength to endure sleepless nights and the adjustment of another child, that he would be a great, tender, patient husband husband to Kaylin and father to his daughters, and that he would be a great, noble man of God who's able to lead his family and disciple his girls well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Okay, we have been in a series this semester, so far since the year started, called Intro to Wisdom, where we've been talking about what God's Word has to say about different areas of our life, like the different how God's Word informs us for, you know, wise living amongst different, you know, parts of our lives. We've been in the wisdom literature, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. We've also been a little bit in the book of Psalms. There's some wisdom literature in the book of Psalms. And we've been just taking different areas of our life and seeing what God's Word has to say about it. You know, normally at Life Point Brussels, we like to preach like verse by verse through books of the Bible, but we've just taken a couple months just to kind of take different categories and apply God's Word to them. We've seen God's wisdom with how we use our time and how we relate to the Word. We've seen how we need God's wisdom when it comes to our work. We've seen God's wisdom when it comes to our words. We've last week talked about God's wisdom when it comes to sexuality, our relationships, our romantic relationships, things like that. But, you know, let me ask you this. Of all the relationships that we talk about at Life Point, like we talk about marriage, we talk about parenting a lot, we talk about church membership, we've talked about our relationship with our work. Of all the different relationships that we talk about, there is a relationship that we don't often talk about very much, and maybe that's to our detriment. Everyone in here has this in common as a need in their life, this specific relationship I want to talk about today. God made us to need this type of relationship, and that is friendship. Have you ever thought about what it means to be a good friend? What the Bible has to say about the type of friend you should be and the type of friends you should surround yourself with? You know, lots of people come to Brussels from all around the world. I think this is the second most international city in the world, if I'm not mistaken. It's definitely up there on the list. Lots of people come here. I'm looking around this room, and I see people from all over the globe, not just Europe, all over the globe. That means a lot of people come to Brussels looking for a friend. Like many of us, I'm not from Brussels, so many of us share this experience of having friends in our home, and then we leave all of our friends, we move somewhere else like Brussels, and then we're kind of starting at zero, or starting with very few friends, or starting with just people who are work colleagues, people who might know the most insignificant things about us, not really know us deeply. And many people, you know, especially in a place like this, I think many people can be content with that. Like many people just want friends so they don't feel lonely. Like I just want someone I can go out to a bar with, or someone I can just watch a football game with, someone just to kind of stand near me so I don't feel like such a loser. Maybe you're the type of person who every few years you're moving. And so you don't really want anything more than just surface level friendships, because I don't want to become close with you and then my heart break whenever I have to move or whenever you have to move. That's a danger in a very transient city like Brussels. And what ends up happening is many people just have surface level friendships. People who know very little about us, the least important things about us, but they don't really know us deeply. But what we see from Scripture is that we were made to be known deeply and loved deeply by other people. God created us for more than just superficial, surface level friendships. He created us to require deep community with other people. Unfortunately, though, the type of intimate, deep, close friendship that the Bible describes is foreign to many people in our world. You know, how would you define a friend? Like, if I were to say, what is a friend? How would you respond? How would you define friend? Well, one theologian described the Bible's portrayal of friendship as a reciprocal relationship characterized by intimacy, faithfulness, trust, unmotivated kindness, and service. Intimacy, faithfulness, trust, unmotivated kindness, and service. Now, what's interesting about that definition as I read it this week was I thought, I bet that's how many people would describe a romantic relationship, especially like the word intimacy. But do we think about this with our friends? That I would have an intimate, very close, personal, deep relationship with other people outside of my family. You know, many people think this type of love is only reserved for romantic relationships. And what we end up seeing, especially in a culture like ours, a culture that is very sexualized, that we tend to try to sexualize everything, is that we look at close friendships and assume that the only thing that could motivate people to be close is some kind of romantic interest. Like the most famous friendship in Scripture is the friendship between David and Jonathan. King David of Israel and Jonathan, the prince of Israel, the son of Saul, the first king. Like their friendship is like legendary. And yet I read this week someone trying to make the case that David and Jonathan's friendship was sexual. That they were they had to be romantically involved with each other, because it says things like, you know, I love him, you know, my love for him is greater than the love of women. Like my soul is knit together with him. I heard someone say, see, that means this is a sexual relationship between them. It has to be. Now, when I read the person say that, I thought, well, first of all, that's absolutely not true. But second of all, I feel sorry for the person writing this, because they must have never had a close friend before. Like the temptation to think that the only thing that can motivate us to be close with someone is some kind of romantic interest shows that maybe we've never had a really deep, close friend before. Like, do you have someone in your life, a friend who you feel like your soul has been knit together with them? Like they may feel closer to you than your own siblings do. Like their good is tied to your good. Their bad is tied to your bad. If they have a bad day, you have a bad day. If they have a good day, you have a good day. Like you just feel bound to this person. That's not abnormal. As a matter of fact, God made us to need relationships like that. And if you have a relationship like that with someone, that's God's blessing to you. That is a gift of God to you. And that's something that we should seek to cultivate. Close, deep friendships are part of what it means to be human, and we suffer without them. But without wisdom, sin can corrupt our friendships. Sin can corrupt everything. Sin can turn our friendships into forces that corrupt and destroy rather than build up and give life to us. So we need to understand God's wisdom. If we want good friendships, we need God's wisdom. It's the big thing that I want you to understand today. If we want to have good friendships, we need to apply God's wisdom. So what are some of the things that the wisdom literature, the books of Proverbs, the books of Job, Ecclesiastes, what do these books say to us that can inform how we should think about our friendships? Well, one glaring thing that we see in the book of Proverbs is that we should be careful who our friends are. Like, friendship is a very important thing in our lives. It's like your marriage. You should be very careful who you marry. You want to marry someone who's wise, who can help you in your spiritual life, who can help encourage you and strengthen you and lead you to become more like Jesus. Same thing with our friendships. So the first principle we can see from Proverbs is that we must choose our friends wisely. You know, I saw research this week that was asking the question, what or who shapes the political and religious views of university students the most? That was the question. What shapes the political and religious views of university students the most? And we all know university students have no shortage of opinions about religion and politics. Our church is situated right in between two universities. Sometimes we go out to the universities and try to share the gospel with people, and I've never met someone who didn't have lots of thoughts about Jesus or the way the world should be going. So what shapes their views the most? What do you think? Maybe their professors? Professors get up and teach, they lecture, maybe the lecture material, maybe the coursework, the books that they read, maybe social media? No. The number one impact, the number one deciding factor that shapes a university student's political and religious views are their roommates they live with on campus, their flatmates that they share an apartment with. That's the number one indicator. I mean, think about it. You spend 2-3 hours a week with your professor hearing his or her lectures. You spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours with your roommates. People you stay up late with, talking with, first people you see in the morning, people who you just chat about your day with. That might be one of the reasons they get so, have such wacky views sometimes. Who we surround ourselves with ends up shaping who we are. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. He who surrounds himself with wise people becomes wise. He who surrounds himself with fools becomes a fool and suffers the fate of fools. A ruined life, horrible decisions, making all the wrong choices. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, the difference between growing in our faith and stagnating in our faith comes down to who we surround ourselves with. That sometimes makes all the difference in our spiritual growth. If we don't have close friends championing us to follow and love Jesus, then we have close friends who are pulling us away from him. I don't think there's any neutral influences. We either have people who are helping spur us on to grow in our faith, or we have people who are pulling us down. When I was a high school minister, that was a minister to high school students, not a high school age minister. When I was speaking to youth years ago, one example we would give is we'd have a chair, and we'd have, you know, a kid, we'd have two volunteers. One kid would come stand on the chair and one kid would stand on the floor. And we'd tell the kid on the chair, hey, pull your friend up with you. And so we watched the student kind of struggle. Maybe if they were like a sporty kid, maybe they could pull him a few centimeters off the ground, but it was hard to pull a friend up. I said, okay, now great. Now I want the student on the ground. I want you to try to pull the kid on the chair off. And like with no effort, they could just easily yank them down. Like you could get like the biggest American football player to stand up on the chair and like the tiniest girl, and that girl could just yank him down. He'd fall right off. And the illustration we were giving was, it's easy to pull someone down. It is so easy to pull someone down. So who are we surrounding ourselves with? Do we surround ourselves with people who easily just pull us down? Or do we surround ourselves with people who do the hard work of trying to pull us up and push us forward in our walk with Jesus Christ? How do our friends influence us? This Proverbs calls us to think about this. How do our friends influence the way that we think, the way that we respond to the world? They have some influence on us. You know, some people are just content to look for friends who are empathetic or supportive, who are nice, who just make them feel good. But if their influence is ungodly and foolish, then all their niceness and empathy and support doesn't mean anything. Like, I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a Christian woman, a woman who loves Jesus. She's a member of a church. She's really trying to grow in her relationship with Jesus. But because she lives in a fallen world, her life gets hard. Let's say she's been married to a guy for several years, and she's trying to do everything she can to honor God in her marriage, to be a good wife, to be a good mother, but her marriage is getting really hard. Like, maybe her husband isn't being as affectionate as he used to be. Maybe even she's kind of felt some distance between her husband and her. He's staying late at the office, he's going on a lot of work trips or doing whatever. She just kind of feels like there's just a growing distance between her relationship, her and her husband. And then on top of that, she feels like, very stressed trying to balance taking care of her young children, trying to go to work and do good work. And she's trying to balance her career and her family. And then she has this weirdness in her relationship with her husband. It's making her feel very anxious, very burnt out. And she begins to feel depressed. She begins to start battling depression. That can happen. Even to Christians, that can happen. So let's say she goes out to coffee with her friend, and her friend is so nice, so supportive, so empathetic. She just listens to her. Her friend is listening to her pour her heart out, and her friend is doing all the things you should do when you're listening. Just, oh yeah, wow, wow, all the noises. I'm indicating I'm listening. I'm really keeping eye contact with her. Her friend is just all the support that she needs. And then after she's done pouring her heart out, her friend says, well, I hate that you're so unhappy. I hurt for you that you're so unhappy. You are managing a lot right now. But it's really weird that your husband isn't helping, that you feel like you're not getting what you deserve. A man in your life who will give you what you need, who will treat you like you deserve to be treated. I don't know, you might want to think about walking out on him. Besides, he's already on his way out anyway. He hasn't been giving you what you need. Maybe your life would be better if you just cut things off with him. Found someone else to treat you right. I even have a friend who works with me who'd be great for you. It does not matter how empathetic and supportive the friend is if she gives terrible advice. Proverbs also says there is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is destruction. You might have a friend who gives you advice that might seem right, but its end is more heartache and destruction because it does not agree with what God's word says. We don't just need friends who are going to be empathetic and supportive. We need friends who are going to be wise, who are going to give us what we need to hear, who are going to put God's word before us, pray for us, champion us in our holiness. Righteousness is hard. Following Jesus can feel hard sometimes. Obeying God's word can feel hard. We need friends who don't try to encourage us to take the easy way out of disobedience, but friends who will champion us and push us to obey Jesus and support us as we do that. Now, maybe you think I'm being hard on this. Maybe I'm being a little difficult on this person. You might say, look, her friend's just trying to be helpful. Sure, she's giving bad advice, but that doesn't mean she's a bad friend. She's trying to be helpful. Isn't that what God wants? Well, the wisdom literature provides us with actually a good way to answer this question. Like I said, one of the books in the wisdom literature in the Bible is the book of Job. And if you're not familiar with the book of Job, Job is about a man who's righteous. His name is Job. He's a righteous man, a man who has faith in the Lord, a man who's very wealthy. He has lots of kids, lots of land. I mean, he has a great life, and he honors the Lord with his wealth. He's generous. He's known throughout the area as a righteous and godly man. Well, God permits Satan to test Job's faith. I'm not going to get into all the details about why all this happened. We'll do that later. But maybe next week when we talk about suffering. But God permits Satan to test Job's faith. And so Satan goes and takes everything from Job. Job loses his livestock, loses his land. He loses his children. All of his children die. He is afflicted in his body with sores and sickness. I mean, he's just reduced to nothing. And it's we're going to see if Job abandons his faith in the Lord, if things go south for him. But in the middle of all of Job's suffering, chapter two tells us that Job has three friends who hear about Job's suffering. They hear that Job's lost his kids, his wife has pretty much abandoned him, his health is just all, you know, he's very sick, he's lost everything. So he has three friends who drop everything to come see him. Job 2:11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard all the evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him." Just what Job needed. What great friends, right? What great friends, exactly what he needed. Some people to come and comfort him in his loss. The problem is his friends were idiots and they gave him terrible advice. And so what we have in Job is chapter after chapter after chapter of Job's friends giving him the worst advice, the worst explanations, giving him the worst things that he should do, saying all sorts of incorrect things about God, incorrect things about the world. Like they spoke with such great wisdom, like they knew what they were talking about, but they were fools. Chapter after chapter of Job is just Job's friends being stupid. Now, do they get credit for trying? Look, they're trying to be sympathetic and empathize with their friend. They're trying to help their friend. But what does God think about this? Look 40 chapters later, Job 42, verse 7. So the Lord shows up. He begins to speak, correcting the friends. It says, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. My anger burns against you because you were saying things about me that were not true, and you were taking a suffering man and making his suffering worse by dragging him down. You were leading him away from me, not to me. My anger burns against you for this,' the Lord said." The lesson we can pull, brothers and sisters, we must be careful who we surround ourselves with. We must be careful who we give our ear to. Now, that doesn't mean you just stiff arm every non-Christian in your life and you don't have any relationship with anybody who's not a Christian. But our closest friendships, the people we really pour our heart and souls out to, the people who we really let speak into our life, the deepest parts of who we are, we must choose those people wisely. Now, let's expand on this. Biblical wisdom means I need to choose my friends wisely, but biblical wisdom also shows me that I need to counsel my friends. Like, I need to be the type of friend who gives good advice, and I need to surround myself with people who give me good advice. So biblical wisdom requires us to counsel and be counseled by wise friends. Job's friends were right to sit with him in his grief. That was the right thing to do. Good friends do that, but they needed to give him more than just good advice. Good friends not only seek to comfort and empathize with their friends, but also give them good, wise counsel. A friend is someone who loves you enough to say difficult things to you for the sake of your holiness. If you have a friend who prioritizes your happiness more than your holiness, that's not the best type of friend you can have. A good friend cares more about your holiness before God than your temporal happiness. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds your faithful friend gives you are like the wounds the surgeon gives you when he's trying to remove a tumor from your body. That's a faithful wound. He's trying to help you, not trying to hurt you. Faithful friends do empathize with us, but not to the point of never telling us the truth. Often the most loving thing that we can do is tell our friends the truth, even if the truth will hurt them. You know, I'll give you a silly example. I remember several years ago, maybe if you were here at LifePoint Brussels several years ago, you might remember, I used to weigh a little bit more than I do now, significantly more than I do now. And, you know, I was back in America and I called my best friend. His name's Cameron. I love Cameron. He'll never listen to this, so So I can say it. I can be mushy with him. I love that guy. So he's a guy like in my life. I feel like my soul's been knit to him. So I call Cameron. I say, Cameron, man, I put on some weight, man. I'm feeling kind of bad. I feel like I need to lose some weight. His response to me wasn't, you're great how you are. I love you just how you are. His response was, yeah, I know you have. I'm glad you finally realized that. We've all known this for a long time. And so, you know what? I didn't like hearing that, but you know, it was good that he didn't look at me and say, no, you're great. Look, I said, man, I feel tired. I don't feel healthy. I have no energy. I feel really self-conscious. I need to do, and he didn't say, no. He said, yeah, you are. But he didn't just do that. I'll tell you a little bit more in a second. But the point here is, if my friend hurts me by telling me the truth, those are faithful wounds. He's trying to make me better. He's not trying to hurt me or make fun of me. He's trying to make me better. If my friend flatters me only by telling me what I want to hear and trying to stoke my ego, well, that's like the kisses of an enemy. Just mean nothing. They don't help you at all. You know, my friend didn't just look at me and tell me that, you know, I needed to lose weight. He said, well, hey, come over to my house. I have weightlifting stuff. You start lifting weights with me. I'll talk to you about what a calorie is. You need to start figuring out what a calorie is and then eat fewer of them. I'll tell you this too. After about a year, he and I were working out together and, you know, we're feeling good. And I remember, it's funny, about a year later, we were at the gym together and we were running on treadmills together. And we're trying to, you know, do some cardio together. And, you know, so I'm there running with my friend on the treadmill and, you know, we're just warming up. It's supposed to be an easy warm up on the treadmill. And I look over and he's running at about a 9. Okay, so I just bump mine up to 9.1. I don't want him to think that he can run faster than me. And so he, of course, notices and he cranks his up to 9.2, then 9.3, and then go on. And so what was supposed to be an easy warm-up run turned into us both sprinting as fast as we could on these treadmills, just trying to outrun the other by like 0.01, you know, on the treadmill. Well, I was thinking about that last night thinking, man, this is a friendship. This is an example of a friendship where someone who's able to say hard things to you and then propel you toward running as hard as you can after Jesus. Someone who's going to encourage you to keep going, run faster, run harder, give more. Be like Jesus. Run after Jesus. These are the friends we need who speak the most into our lives. Seek to surround yourself with people who are capable of giving you good counsel and propelling you in your life with Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we want for each other. My goal for my friends, your goal for your friends should be, I want my friends to be like Jesus. I want them to grow and become more like Christ. I want that more than anything for my friends. And I need friends who want that more than anything for me. Listen to Proverbs 27:9, a few verses later. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You know, at LifePoint Brussels, we have community groups, and this is one of the best places to develop friendships like this. Community groups are a great way for you to come and get connected with other Christians, to get to know other believers. Maybe you don't know any other Christians at your office or in your classes or in your family. Or in your school friend group. Well, joining a community group is a great way to get to know and develop deep relationships with other believers who are going to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. I would encourage you, if you're not part of a community group, scan that QR code and let us know you want to join one. Come back to the back after service and tell me. I want to get you plugged into something like that because we need this in our lives. You know, the Christian life is a group sport. Trying to go at life by yourself as a believer is like trying to win the World Cup on your own without a team. It ain't gonna happen. You have no hope of doing that. God made us to thrive in community with other people, and we need deep community with people who are going to give us good counsel and people who we can give good counsel to ourselves. So biblical friendships require us to say, I wanna think wisely about who my friends are. I want to think clearly about who I'm surrounding myself with. I also want to have friends who are going to counsel me and I give good counsel to, godly counsel. Finally, the last principle I want us to see from the wisdom literature when it comes to our friendships is that we must commit to our friends. We must commit ourselves to our friends. Listen to a couple verses here. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You know, a few months ago, we had, you know, LifePoint is a global church. So we have churches all over the world. We have a few in America. We have one in Bangkok, Thailand. We have this one here in Brussels. Well, we had our senior pastor, like the senior pastor of the original church, come out here a few months ago. And he was sharing with us, preaching with us during Christmas time. And he talked to us about how his wife had died a few years before. I was living in America when Pat's wife died. And Pat, our senior pastor, he'd been my pastor for like 20 years. I knew his wife. I knew it was very shocking when we found out on a Sunday morning, 10 minutes before he's supposed to get up to preach, that his wife had passed away at home very suddenly. I remember that season. I remember how for weeks, as Pat was grieving, and I mean grieving in a way I'd never seen a man grieve before. I'd never known someone who lost a spouse, like personally. And so I'd never seen someone grieve the way he grieved, weep the way he wept, just feel like his whole world had fallen apart. Now, this is all stuff he said. I'm not, you know, putting his business out in the street or anything. He said this publicly. But it felt like his whole world had fallen apart. He was just utterly beside himself. But day after day, for weeks, his house was filled with his friends. I mean, people who would not leave his side, people who would sleep on his couch, sleep on his floor, just to be with him in case he woke up in the middle of the night and needed someone to cry out to. Like, he had friends, he had friends who lived in South Florida. We were in Middle Tennessee, South Florida, 13-hour drive away. Drop everything, get in their car, and drive up just to sit with him. And when you went to Pat's house, you know, you didn't know. Maybe you're going to be watching a football game with him 1 minute. Maybe he was going to be, you know, very emotional the next minute. Maybe he was going to be, you know, talking about, you know, just some memories of the next. You didn't know what, if anyone, you've walked with someone through grief, you don't know what hour to hour it's going to be like. His emotions, his processing was very inconsistent. But what was consistent was the presence of his friends. He told us, looking back on that time, that that made all the difference to him, to be surrounded by people who cared deeply for him. Now, the point I'm making here is not if something terrible happens to you, you need to have a bunch of people who won't leave you alone. I know culturally we have different cultural expectations and all that, but the point I want to make is, do you have friends in your life who would drop everything to come and be with you if you were in crisis and you needed someone? Is there anyone? Is there anyone in your life you would do that for? Someone who, if back in your home country, something happened, their world fell apart, you're on the next plane, you're not looking at how much the ticket cost, you're not looking at your vacation time, you're just on the plane going, you're going to be with them, you'll sort the details out later. Do you have people like that in your life? If you do, that is God's gift to you. That is a blessing. And that's something that we should seek to pursue and cultivate with other people. Good friends commit to each other. You know, comforting friends, especially in a terrible loss like this, is not always pretty. It's not easy. When your friend has a miscarriage, when they get laid off work, when they have a spouse or a parent who passes away, if your friend finds out about a spouse's affair, they need someone who will comfort them and who will commit to them even though comforting them is difficult, even though it's awkward and uncomfortable. Likewise, when a friend is not the victim of something terrible but has done something terrible, when they repent of their affair, when they confess their sin, when they tell you they need help recovering from an addiction, maybe alcohol addiction or drug addiction of some kind, this creates an uncomfortable situation for us. Like, maybe some of your closest friends are hiding things in their life right now that would utterly repulse you, ruin your whole view of them. If they confess that to you in confidence, if you had a friend confess to you that he'd been having a year-long affair, how would you respond to that? Would you say, "You disgust me. You're a liar. I can't believe you do something. I don't want anything to do with you." Or would you look at your friend and his brokenness and say, All right, well, you've done something wicked, but I'm with you every step of the way. We're going to help get you restored. We're going to help restore you. I'm going to commit myself to helping you grow, helping you recover from this, helping your spouse recover, helping your marriage recover. I want to give you the gospel. I want to give you God's word. That's the hard thing to do. The easy thing to do is say, I'm done with you. I never want to see you again. Good friends seek to help us become like Jesus because good friends seek to embody Jesus to us. What kind of friend is the Lord? What kind of friend is Christ to us? Is he a friend who will leave us or forsake us when we fail utterly? No. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The book of Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost, to the depths, those who come to him in faith. Does Jesus get tired and frustrated with us whenever we mess up or whenever we make a huge mess of our lives? Does Jesus get exhausted with us if we're grieving something and our grief is completely irrational and makes no sense and it's lasting forever? Does he get exhausted helping us? No. As a matter of fact, I could argue the opposite about Jesus. I could say the messier we become, the closer he draws near to us. The more broken we are, the more he wants to pull us near to himself. The more need we have, the faster he runs in pursuit of us. Jesus is so committed to us that he draws us closer, even in our most weak, desperate, sinful, messy state. That's the type of friend Jesus is to us. That's the type of friend we must be to each other. Jesus always stays committed to us because Jesus is our greatest friend. Listen to John 15:15. Let's say this as we get ready to close. Jesus speaks to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, and he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That isn't just true for his disciples then. That's true for you today if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are his friend. You are his friend. You are his cherished, beloved friend. You know, Jesus is called in the Gospels the friend of sinners. And he doesn't repudiate that title. He actually wears it pretty gladly. The friend of sinners. He would have to be called the friend of sinners if he's going to be friends with us, right? And his friendship with us is what empowers us to be good friends to each other. I hope that we can do that. You know, Jesus tells us that the world will know that we are his disciples because of our love for one another. May we have the type of friends, friendships, and may we be the type of friends who champion each other to grow in our walk with Christ, to deepen our faith, to pursue greater holiness. May we be people who are unafraid to say true things, but also come alongside and walk with love and grace and charity with each other. And may the world know that we are disciples of the friend of sinners by the way we are friends with each other. I want to invite Catherine to come back up here to lead us in some worship. Would you pray with me before we sing together? Father God, thank you for the type of friend your son Jesus is to us. We give our heart and soul to you as our God and as our maker, as our Lord. And we know that we can trust you fully because you love us so deeply. You shower us with your mercy and grace. You have never-ending compassion and charity for us in our weakness. God, help us to be this type of friend to each other. Help us now to offer our worship from a sincere heart to Jesus, the friend of sinners, in whose name we pray.